that sound all right? We're good. Thank you, Christina. That was wonderful. And thank you, John, for leading us in worship. What a good morning to be in church. Isn't it a good day to be here? It's a pretty good day to be here. Let me bring up my notes here so I don't forget what I'm saying. God is so very good, is he not? Can I get an amen? God is good. God is so good. So I want to thank you all for coming this morning. I want to thank you for being here. It's a good day to be in church. I also want to thank you guys for inviting me into your church, for inviting me to be a part of your congregation, a part of your family. I've been here for about 2 weeks now, and they've been a great 2 weeks. It feels a lot like home. I like it here. Many of you have had me over for coffee. Many of you have had me for a steak dinner. You've cooked me fish. You've made me feel like I'm a part of the family, and I want to say thank you so much. I'm looking forward to meeting more of you. I'm sorry if I don't know your names yet. I'm trying my best. There's a lot of you, and I'm working hard at that. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Daniel Kendrick, and I am from Winnipeg, Manitoba. I am 22 years old. I just finished graduating from the intercultural program at Summit Pacific Bible College, and God has called me here. God has brought me into Christian Life Fellowship as a part of my call to the North American church. And I'm excited to see what God has in store for you, what God has in store for me, what God has in store for Christian Life Fellowship and the city of Campbell River. I come from a family of four. We all serve the Lord. They brought me up serving the Lord when I was very little. My mother, my father, and my younger sister, Rachel. Some of my passions include stuff like snowboarding. I like to play other sports. I like to try things I've never tried. Outdoors is my atmosphere. I like to go camping. I like to try kayaking. All sorts of things. If you ever want to do one of these things with me, let me know. I'd be more than willing to go someplace. I don't know the town yet, so you'll have to show me around. All right. So before I start praying this morning, or before I start speaking this morning, I'd like to pray. So if you guys could bow your heads with me, I'd like to dedicate this sermon to God, and I'd like to dedicate this day to God. Almighty God, we ask you to bless this church in this place. Here may the weary find rest. May the strong be renewed. May the doubting find faith. May the content be awakened. May the tempted find help. May the sorrowful find comfort. May we each be encouraged. May the lost find salvation. Forgive our sins, O God, and cleanse our hearts. Inhabit our praises as we worship you. And speak to us through your word. All of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Who here likes stories? Put your hand up high if you like good stories. I don't see everyone's hand, so those who don't have your hands up, you're probably lying, because we all like good stories. It's a part of who we are. I have a story for you this morning. I cannot promise it's a good story, but it is a story nonetheless. As I mentioned before, I recently graduated at Summit Pacific Bible College. I went through the intercultural program. It was a 4-year degree. And at school, at the midpoint and conclusion of each semester, we would have examinations. I do not like exams. I am not very good with exams. I get stressed. I try to remember everything. My wrist gets sore as I'm writing. Sometimes my throat gets tight, and I'm like, I don't like this. Exams are not my favorite thing. Now, I did all right on grades, but I had to put a lot of work in. And in my third year during my exams, I was about midway point through my exams, I decided it would be a good idea to go to the gym. It'd be a good idea to kind of get out of the building, to stop my mind for a minute, to lift some weights, to go for a run. I needed a break. I needed to clear my mind, to give my body a rest. And so I drove to the gym. I went to the gym. I lifted the weights. I went for a run, and then I decided I was going to go back, get some rest, and write my next exam the following day. And on my way back from the gym to the school, it's about a 5 to 10 minute drive. I was driving down a street called Old Claiborne Road. And Old Claiborne Road is a great little street through the middle of Abbotsford, BC. And on your left-hand side, I had these nice houses. On my right-hand side, I had some fat cows in a field. And in my rear view mirror, I noticed something a little bit different than normal. There was a red and a blue light. These red and blue lights were spinning. For those of you who have never seen a red and blue light in your rear view mirror, this means that there's a police officer behind you. When I saw this police officer's car and the red and blue lights on, my heart just, boom, stopped. Cold. I didn't know what to do. And then I remembered, I do know what to do. So I pulled over to the side of the road. Again, I stopped my car. My heart went, boom. I roll down my window. My heart goes, boom. Many of you know what I'm talking about. You've gone through this before. The officer comes up to the window and he says, son, where's your driver's license? Boom. I don't know where my driver's license is. I don't have it with me. He says, you're not sure where it is? And I said, oh, I remember. It's in my gym bag. He says, okay. Where are you coming from? I said, I'm coming from the gym. And he says, why don't you have your gym bag on you if you're coming from the gym? I said, I got changed before I left, and I left it at the school. And he believed me, and it was the truth. And we began to talk. Oddly enough, he wouldn't tell me what I'd done wrong at that point in time, but he could sense that I was troubled. He could sense that I was scared, and he told me to calm down. He told me to slow down, to speak slower, to take a deep breath. And we began to talk about things such as school, my family, his family. I had a dialogue with the officer. And through this dialogue, I was getting nervous again. And I said, officer, what did I do wrong? Did I do something wrong? Why'd you pull me over? And he says, son, you were going 30 over the speed limit. Boom. I've never had a ticket for 30 over the speed limit. I don't go that fast. I was confused, and immediately I apologized to the officer. I said, I'm sorry. I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's the stress of exams. I don't know if it's the excitement that I'm going home to Winnipeg in a week. I don't know if it's the pump off the gym. I'm not sure why I was speeding, but I wouldn't do it again. It's not something that I normally do. It's not something I'm going to do again. And he tells me, slow down. It's okay. It's all right. I'm getting confused. I don't know what I should say. I don't know where I should go. And he says, son, if there's any reason that I should not give you this ticket, give it to me here and now. And so I'm thinking, what should I say? Like, where do I go from here? I don't know if you've ever had such a request, but it's like get out of jail free card, but it costs $1 million. So I thought real hard and figured excuses and fault are out of the question. I was probably going 30 over the speed limit. So I decided I would think a good reason why he shouldn't. And that following summer, I was going to be going to Thailand for a missions trip, and I had to put my funds together. I didn't have the funds on my own. So I was asking other people for funds, and I was taking some of my own. Plus, I wouldn't be working that summer because I'd be away. So I explained this to him. I told him that the finances wouldn't be there, that it was already in the deficit, and this would just make it worse. Then he explained to me, he said, son, I am a Christian. And I said, yes, he's a Christian. He's saved, and unfortunately for the wrong reasons. I wasn't happy he was going to heaven. I was just happy that maybe we had something in common. He said, I'm pretty sure in the Bible it says you're not supposed to speed. And I laughed. I think you're right. And then he laughed and he said, son, go on your way and speed no more. And I got away. I made it away. I went back. I got my rest. I wrote my exams. I probably got more of a workout stressing in the car than during my workout, but I got away. There are certain rules to driving on the road. There are many rules to driving on the road. Probably couldn't name them all if we tried. But they're good. They're there for a reason. There's rules such as you cannot drive the wrong way down the highway, or you're going to get in a head-on collision. You cannot stop in the middle of the highway, or you're going to get rear-ended. When you're pulling onto the highway, you need to pull off the on-ramp, or eventually you're going to hit a wall. There are rules for a reason. These rules are there to protect you, to protect I, to protect us all. There's a song out there. It's called Life is a Highway. I'm not sure who sings it. It's a catchy tune. A lot of you know it. This song holds a lot of truth in the metaphor. Life is a lot like a highway. God has set rules in front of us for a reason. Rules in place to protect you, to protect I, to protect us all. Just because we want to do something that that means breaking or bending these rules doesn't mean we can simply just go ahead and do it. Life doesn't work that way. God doesn't work that way. There's consequences. Today I'm going to be talking about a man named Samson. You all know about Samson. Samson was okay with breaking the rules. If I asked you about Samson, you could probably tell me about his muscles. You could probably tell me that he carried a big gate over his head one day. You could probably tell me that he killed 1,000 men with a donkey's jawbone. You could probably tell me he killed a lion with his bare hands. You might even be able to tell me about his girlfriend, Delilah. At one point in his life, you guys could tell me this too. His eyes were gouged out, and he was mocked by his enemies. Samson is an absolutely incredible man. I find him fascinating. I really do. If you could put up on the next slide here. I lost my little clicker here. Can I do this? Oh, look, I can do it. All right. If you read the verse here, I want to encourage you guys to open your Bibles to Judges 13, 2-5. If you don't have your Bible, I've got it up on the screen. But I want to encourage you guys to bring your Bibles to church. They're a good thing to have. They're a good thing to read. Judges 13, 2-5. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb." Keep that word Nazarite in mind, by the way. "To God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." So Samson was called from birth. You're called from birth. I'm called from birth. We're all called from birth to pretty great things. But Samson was a little bit unique. God sent an angel ahead of him to foretell his birth. God didn't do that for me that I'm aware of, or for you that you're probably aware of. If you have a story like that, please tell me later. Samson has a unique story. Samson is a unique man. God put a calling on his life to deliver an entire nation. This is a pretty cool calling. Now we're going to look into this Nazarite vow. The word Nazarite comes from the Hebrew language, and it means one who abstains. One who abstains, or one who is set apart. It is a part of the old law, and it involves three very important rules. The first of these rules is that one should not drink wine. This meant even grapes, it meant raisins. They were very strict on this. They wouldn't do any of these things. No wine, no grapes, no raisins. They were very sure that they didn't do this. Another rule, part of this Nazarite vow, was that no razor may cut their hair. No haircuts. You had really long hair. I'm glad that we can do that. That would not be fun. And the third of these rules was that they must not go near a dead body. Never mind, touch it. They were not supposed to go near a dead body. So these three rules, no alcohol, no haircuts, and no dead bodies. Okay, we got that. Not too hard. When we read these rules, when we hear about the life that God called out of Samson in order to deliver the Israelites out of the hands of the Philistines, we must wonder, we can't help but wonder, according to these rules, how did Samson do? How did he live? We're going to talk a little bit more about Samson. Samson was an incredibly strong man, that we all know. A lot of you in this room are very strong. A lot of you in this room are very strong men and women. You all have tons of potential. But like Samson, a lot of us may be strong, but we have incredibly weak wills. Samson had an incredibly dangerously weak will. There are many of us in the room, all of us probably, have said at some point in our lives, or currently maybe this morning, probably later this evening, "I don't want to do this particular sin anymore. I don't want to steal. I don't want to lie. I don't want to hate. I don't want to judge. I don't want to gossip. I don't want to cheat. I don't want to look at these things. But we go ahead and do it. We don't want to do it, yet we do it. We're strong, but we have weak wills. Samson had this problem. I may be talking about a couple negative attitudes that lead to sin. Negative attitudes that have probably made their way into each of our lives. One may be more than the other, but all of them likely present. Some of these Samson struggled with. There are attitudes, and many more, such as lust, bitterness, impatience, revenge, anger, pride, and entitlement. These are just a few that came to my head. There's probably many more in your own. These negative attitudes will take strong men, strong women, and make them weak. They will take your strength away, and they will cause you to fall. They will cause you to stumble. They will cause you to sin. There's a quote up on the screen. This quote I heard when I was very young, and it stuck with me ever since. I don't know who said this. Tried looking on Google, couldn't figure it out. But it stuck with me ever since. Sin will take you farther than you ever wanted to go. It'll keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. And it's going to cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. Let that settle in a little bit. Sin's going to cost you a whole lot. A whole lot. Samson is just like you and I. He had incredible potential, but he squandered it with sinful living. Do you have incredible potential? Have you squandered some of this potential with sinful living before? Does this sound familiar? We're going to look at three specific negative attitudes in Samson's life that still today bring strong men and strong women down. And the first of these is lust. Lust is an attitude that says, I want it. I gotta have it, and I'm going to get it. Lust will bring a strong man down. Now, I'm going to tell you a story here. Another story. I can't promise it's a good one, but it is a story. And a couple years ago, there's also another car story. I like cars, I guess. I was driving my car, and I got in an accident, and I totaled my car. I'd hit a rock while I was driving through the mountains, and my car was in pieces. My dad drove through the night, he picked me up, drove me to Winnipeg the rest of my drive home, and he made me drive when he picked me up, and I was really shaky at the wheel at first, but this was my old car. I get home to Winnipeg, and I started a new job working in church. I was doing an internship at a church called Grace Community Church. And I didn't have a car, so I was biking to work every day. And luckily, it wasn't that far, but I needed a new car. I needed a new car pretty bad. And when insurance kindly came through and I got some money towards a new car, I went car shopping. I like car shopping. It's kind of fun. I went on Kijiji and Craigslist and started to make my way looking for a new car. This was fun. I didn't like my old car that much. I thought maybe with less money, maybe I'll get something better. So I began to look for cars, and I came across one day, well, I guess I should explain what I wanted in my car first. I didn't need something really special, and me and my dad figured this out on our drive back as we began to talk about what I was going to need. I needed something that was going to fit myself and my sister as we went back to college in the fall. I needed something that I could put my snowboards on top of with my friends so we could drive up the mountain, and I needed something that was relatively good on gas because I don't have a lot of money as I'm going to school. And these were my requirements, nothing really else. So I began to look for a car, and one day I came across a Toyota MR2. This is not a very fancy sports car, but for someone who is 20 years old, it's a nice car. It's a fun little car. They go pretty quick. They're lots of fun. They're cherry red. You got the sun top down. And I figured, hey, I like this car. It's in my price range. I think this would be a wise car. So I go, I see this car, and the gentleman that owns the car says, my son won't drive the car. I said, wow, your son's nuts. And he says, so I'm selling it. And we wanted to get rid of it quick, so we put it up pretty cheap. And I was like, I noticed. And he let me take it out for a test drive. And I'm driving this car, and I'm like, wow, I like this car a whole lot. Now, the problem with the Toyota MR2 is it's very small. It doesn't really have a back seat at all. It has the engine in the back, and it's got the two front seats and not really anything else. So I figured, well, I could probably fit, you know, me and my sister and all our stuff and go to college in this, and I could probably put the sunroof or the snowboards somewhere. And I could probably justify this car. I think it's decent on gas. So I go home and I told my dad, I was like, Dad, guess what I looked at today? And he goes, What'd you look at, son? I said, a Toyota MR2, and he says, that's a very nice car. Why are you looking at it? And I said, Dad, I think I'm going to buy this car. It's cheap. I went for the test drive. It works out. And I'd like to continue the story, but it kind of ended there. That was the end. There was no response. I didn't need a response. I knew the answer. I didn't get the Toyota MR2. Lust. Oftentimes when we hear the word lust, the first thing, I'd say probably most if not all times, the first thing that comes to my mind and probably yours is sexual. But lust isn't always sexual. It is oftentimes sexual. Lust can be financial. Lust can be materialistic. Lust can be emotional and many other things. I want it. I gotta have it. I'm going to get it. This is lust. Does it sound familiar? Open up your Bibles again. We're going to Judges 14, 1-4. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. Interesting. But his father and mother said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. I want it. I gotta have it. I'm going to get it. Lust will blind you. Lust will take a strong man or a strong woman down. Lust is crippling. The second sin I'm going to be talking about today is that of entitlement. Lust says, I want it, I gotta have it, I'm gonna get it. Entitlement says, I deserve it. I've worked hard, you might say. I deserve this. I've been putting up with him or her. I deserve this. Whatever the issue or crave, I deserve it. Samson went down with his father. You can open your Bibles and follow along. We're still following the passage, 14, 5-9 here. Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a lion came toward him roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion to pieces, as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. After some days, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion, and honey. He scraped it out into his hands and went on, eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother and gave them some too, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. Entitlement. I deserve it. Now there are two things that are very wrong with this passage. The first of these is this is very gross. This is nasty. He scooped honey out of a dead body. This is really, really gross. I like honey. Many of you probably like honey. But this is gross. This is disgusting. This is too far. I would never take it out of a lion's dead carcass. I know a dead lion might be cool. He did it himself. It's great. He thinks he deserves this honey because he killed the lion. No. It's out of a dead body. It's gross. And then he goes on and he shares it. He's passing it around to his father and his mother. He doesn't tell them where he got it from. This is gross. And the second thing that's wrong with this passage is, can you not see the spirit of entitlement. He walks by. He sees the lion, the one that he tore apart with his bare hands, remember? He says to himself, or at least I imagine him saying something like this, I killed this lion. I deserve this honey. Entitlement can bring strong men and strong women down. Just like lust, it can cripple us. I want it. I gotta have it. I'm going to get it. You know why? Because I deserve it. And later on, we begin to say, I can handle it. This is when pride settles in. So what does Mr. Strong do? What does Mr. I think I can handle it do? We're going to turn a little bit farther. Judges 14, 10 to 11. His father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, for so the young men used to do. As soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. Upon reading this, it doesn't seem like that big of a problem. There's nothing really wrong with this. But just to digging a little bit into the text, says the word feast. The word feast, very literally back then, meant party. Back then, they would throw a party, and this meant that there would be a lot of alcohol, especially in this particular culture of the Philistines. They would have, in today's terms, they would have brought the kegs. They would have all got lit. They would have likely been drunk. It doesn't take a lot of reading into the text to understand that there was drinking at this party. It doesn't say that Samson drank, but he was at the party. This is what happens to strong men and women time and time again. God has given us each tons and tons of potential. And we're meant to do great things. In fact, sometimes we're doing great things for God. But before long, pride settles in. I don't know if you've ever had a spiritual mentor, someone you've looked up to, a preacher, a teacher, a parent. And you've said, this person's wonderful. You might be thinking of someone in your head, someone that's really important to you, that you look up to, someone who spiritually mentored you or taught you. Now think of someone like this, and you can probably do this. Think of someone that you've done this to, that you've lifted up high in your life, that has fallen, that has sinned, maybe even publicly, that has brought them down, that's ruined their reputation. Unfortunately, I can think of many people like this. Pride will take a strong man down. Countless times I've seen friends, even people very close to me, they'll pick up the bottle or even something such as marijuana. And they'll say, I'm strong. I can handle it. Don't tell me what to do. I'll be okay. And they fall. Oftentimes we say, I can handle it. I'm strong. Don't worry about me. I'm okay. But before long, we begin breaking vows, breaking promises, losing trust, losing friends. Our lives become secrecy. We're embarrassed about what's behind closed doors. All of this because we think we can handle it. Pride will take a strong man down. Now let me encourage you. We can remain strong. Can I hear an amen on that? We can remain strong. We do not need to fall. But more importantly, we should become weak before we can become strong. We need to become weak before we can become strong. And it all comes down to attitude. Before I talked about lust. Lust says, I want it, I gotta have it, I'm going to get it. The second negative attitude that I talked about was entitlement. Entitlement says, I deserve it. The third negative attitude I'm going to be that I talked about was pride. Matt says, I can handle it. We've struggled with these things. We know these things. They've dominated our lives before. But we can fight them. We can take on a positive attitude that counters lust, saying, I want God. When we put God first, when we choose God at the beginning of each day, the beginning of each week, at the beginning of each month, when we put God at the beginning of our marriage, the beginning of the way that we raise our kids, at the beginning of our friendships, when we put God first, when we say, God, I want you, we will become weak before we can become strong. We can avoid lust. We can counteract the negative attitude. We can avoid the sin. And we can remain strong. When we realize we need God first, that's when we become strong. The second negative attitude I talked about was entitlement. I deserve it. To counteract entitlement, saying I deserve it, we need to first understand that we deserve death. We don't deserve anything at all. God does not owe you, God does not owe I, or anyone anything. A lot of people have asked me before, and you guys have probably heard this before, and it's a really troublesome statement. Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Why? Why does God allow these bad things to happen to such good people? People that we love, people that we look up to, families that we adore, our kids, young ones. Why does this happen? A lot of my friends have walked away from the faith on such a statement because it doesn't make sense. And I like to say back to them, I flip it. Why does God allow good things to happen to bad people? What do we deserve? Why do we deserve good things? Why does God allow good things to happen to bad people? We do not deserve anything at all. Yet God sent his very Son to die for us, to save us, to redeem us. He loves us, and we don't deserve an ounce of it. When we realize that all we deserve is death, then we will become strong. Then we can counteract this attitude that says, I deserve it. Then we can become strong. The last negative attitude I talked about was that of pride. Pride says, I can handle it. As we discussed before, pride will take a strong man down. Pride has taken many strong men and women down. That I know and that you probably know too. But a positive attitude that can counteract this, positive attitude that we can take on in our hearts and lives and practice each day, is the mentality that says, I cannot handle anything without God. Anything at all. We need God. We need to put him first. We need to want God. We need to realize that we don't deserve anything from him. We need to realize that we can't handle anything without him. God should be the center of our lives. If God is the center of our lives, then we can avoid sin. Then we can avoid tripping. That we can avoid being trapped. We can keep our lives online. And we can fulfill the call that he's put in front of us. I want to challenge you guys today. What's going to rule your life? Is it going to be lust that says, I want it, I gotta have it, I'm going to get it? Is it going to be entitlement that says, you know what, I deserve it? Is it going to be pride that says, I can handle it? I can guarantee if you let these things dominate your life, you will be tormented. You will fall into sin. And it will hurt you and those around you, and it will hurt God. Or are we today going to have develop some attitudes that say, instead of lust, entitlement, and pride, I want God. I deserve death. And I cannot handle anything without God. This is not only a challenge that I'm giving you guys, but an encouragement. God loves you. He put you first. Can we put him first? If we do so, I can promise you, I can promise you, I can promise you that God will make you strong. If we can become weak first, then we can become strong. And you will reap the benefits of this in your own life, in your job, with your family, with your kids, with your coworkers. If you can become weak first and recognize God needs to be the center of my life, then you will become strong. This is my encouragement to you. I'd like to invite Mark up here. He has a couple words to say. Thank you for letting me speak here.